You would to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Let me give you very landscape, and I hope you understand that I'm going to be covering a number of verses this morning, and you know that if I was doing this in my home church, it would take me 3 weeks to get through these verses. So you need to understand that this morning we're doing a flyby. So are we all on page with that? There's no way to adequately cover this much ground in the Scriptures unless you just kind of do an overview of it. And so that's what we have in mind this morning. But the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books to preach through, and it's so incredibly stunning because it gives us a view into the Apostle Paul's theological heart and mind. Because here's what Paul does. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is what I call the declaratives. If you look in the original Greek, there are a series of declarative statements. As a matter of fact, chapter 1 is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, and there's a reason for that. See, I'm a product of New Phonics. You guys know what New Phonics is? When I was in elementary school, they decided that phonics wasn't any good. So they got rid of phonics and they went to New Phonics, which they called the look-say method. In other words, they showed you a picture of a tractor and they said, "What is this?" And you said, "Tractor." They said, "Great, you're learning to read." Well, how do you spell that? We don't care. Spell it any way you want. Be creative. Today, to this day, I can spell the same word 5 different ways in one paragraph because I'm still trying to sound it out and I'm still being real creative, my wife says. I'm really creative with spelling. But one of the things I never got a foundation of was phonics or punctuation. I don't know how to punctuate to save my life. I never had it in school. They never taught it. They didn't think it was necessary. Oh, punctuate any way you want. I have a lady, she was a friend, and she mocked me incessantly. If she saw my PowerPoint, she would just make fun of me and make fun of me. And so I thought I'd get her back one day. It was all in fun, all in jest. So I thought I'd get her back. I wrote her a letter, and I put no punctuation in the letter. And at the end of the letter, I put a whole bunch of periods and exclamation points and commas and everything. And I said, "I haven't got any clue where this goes, so you fill it in if you would." But I say all that to say this, in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, there is no punctuation in the Greek. It is a run-on sentence on steroids. Paul gets so incredibly enthralled with the greatness of God and the glory of God and the immensity of God and all that He has done in salvation. And he describes God's part in salvation, Christ's part in salvation, the Spirit's part in salvation. And Paul it just goes on and on, and no punctuation, no commas, no breaks. I say, yes. He's my man. Chapter 2, he declares that we were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. Chapter 3, the Apostle Paul continues declaring all of these amazing things. He declares that we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. All of these amazing things. In the text we are going to look at is the transition, and it's a prayer transition. And then beginning in chapter 4, Paul moves from declarative to imperative. And the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, here's how the believer is to live in the real world based on the glory of God in salvation. Here's what it looks like. Here's how you flesh it out. So declaratives, imperatives, two parts to the book. And we're going to look at this transition statement as Paul is praying for what he just said of the glory of God to now become reality in the people of God as he moves into the imperatives. What's this prayer? Look what it says. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory. Stop for a moment. Try to wrap your mind around that. I dare you to try to wrap your mind around the riches of His glory. Can our puny little finite minds fathom that? I try, man, and it's just kind of like I blow fuses and stuff. It's kind of like try wrapping your mind around according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might blow your mind again, be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Whoa. This is what I call praying. Amen. Man, our church needs to learn to pray like this. Filled with all the fullness of God, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to Him be glory where? Glory where? You've got to move your mouth to speak. It's an amazing invention. Glory where? In the church. Glory in the church, in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, I'm not capable of this task, so I ask for Your Spirit's endowing power and the miracle of preaching, for You to take Your Word, take it into the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praying for the glory of God in the church. Prayer is such an incredibly powerful part of church life. Dr. Helen Rosevere was a medical doctor who spent much of her life serving and ministering on the continent of Africa. It's a very difficult situation, often without resources, often not having just even the basic things that they need. And there's a church in the United States of America, if I remember the story correctly, the church may even have been right here in Texas. And that church had been praying for Dr. Helen Rosevere and her mission and all that was going on there, and their prayer went beyond just prayer in the closet. They actually got hands-on, and what they did was they collected a whole bunch of things, put it in boxes, and they would send them to Dr. Rosevere every now and again. Well, one day, this woman that you see here is actually the little baby. Woman came into the mission and gave birth to this baby. And just like we saw earlier this morning, the baby was dying. And what they needed to try to do more than anything was to keep the baby warm. But the problem was the three hot water bottles that they had been completely used up. The plastic had cracked and none of them would hold water anymore. And so they needed a hot water bottle. They tried several things that were makeshift. And Dr. Helen Rosevere gathered those little children that lived in her compound at the mission. And she said, we need to pray. And she had always taught them to pray specifically. And she said, we need a hot water bottle. And so the little
one little girl began to pray and she said, "Oh, Jesus, we need a hot water bottle. And Lord, that little baby needs a dolly because she's going to need somebody to comfort her because her mother died in giving birth." So man, their anticipation, what's God going to do? That afternoon, a plane flew in and dropped off a box that had been mailed 6 months earlier from a church that had been in prayer for Dr. Helen Rosevere. And they opened up the box and that little girl jumped up on the table and she starts throwing stuff out. She says, "I know it's in here somewhere." And she gets about halfway down the box and she pulls out a hot water bottle. And Dr. Rosevere takes it and begins to put hot water in it to keep that baby warm. And that girl wasn't done. She keeps digging. Because she knows that dolly's in there somewhere. And wouldn't you know, at the bottom of the box was a doll. And she pulled that little doll out and gave it and took it over to that little baby and laid it next to her. Prayer, my friends, God answers specific prayer. Paul is a very specific prayer. And he is praying for something incredible. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember with me and visit back to Mount Sinai. I don't care how many megapixels they develop. I don't care how many gigabytes or terabytes or quadrabytes or whatever else they want to call it they get. Hollywood will never be able to, with CG, represent what the glory of God must have looked like that scared the living reality out of those Israelites as God's presence came down into this fallen reality and literally burned all of it. And it came down and my friends, that mountain shook. And their knees shook, and they all shook. And that Shekinah glory, we call it, literally the Old Testament Hebrew word for glory means weighty, heavy. And it was heavy. And that pillar of glory led them in the daytime, and it led them at nighttime, and that glory then rested in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, that high priest was allowed to go behind the veil, because you didn't go behind the veil when you wanted to. You only went behind the veil when God invited you to, and only one time a year. And we just celebrated this on the day of Passover. He would be allowed to go behind the veil, and he would take the blood that could never take away Israel's sin. All it could do was cover it. And he'd put that blood in the mercy seat, and the glory of God would consume it. And then the temple was built. And you know the stories of the glory of God in the temple on there on Mount Moriah. There in Jerusalem, the temple is constructed and the glory of God rested there. And you know the story of the glory of God in Ezekiel, because God said, "My people will not follow me." And God's glory moved out of the Holy of Holies and it moved to the mountain. And then Ezekiel talks about the glory of God ascending up into heaven. And my friends, 400 of the most distressful years begin. Because God was silent. He said nothing. There was no glory. There was no visible manifestation. And one night, that silence was broken by the crying of a little baby. Emmanuel. God with us. And Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. And Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand. But here's the question. The question is, what happened to the glory of God? Where does the glory of God rest now? Paul answers the question. The glory of God is not some unimaginable pillar of manifestation of glory. The glory of God in the New Testament rests in you and in I. We are now the visible manifestation of the glory of God on planet Earth. And Paul is praying for the glory of God to be seen in the church. And this needs to be our prayer. We're going to do a flyby. What does it look like? Let's look at this text ever so briefly. Number one, we see the invocation. And we see Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees." Now, there's no biblical command given in Scripture for prayer. There's a number of different postures that we see. For instance, Abraham stood before the Lord and prayed. Moses knelt before the Lord. Moses stood before the Lord. The Bible tells us that Solomon went out and stood before the Lord and prayed. We find that Jesus fell on his face in prayer. Paul says, "I bow my knees." It'd be kind of interesting. Can you imagine those Roman soldiers that were chained to Paul? I kind of think Paul might have done that to just kind of let him know, prayer time. And maybe, you know, here we go again. He's getting down on his knees. But what was so cool is Paul led so many of them to Jesus that they took the gospel all over the world. And Paul got on his knees and Paul prayed. You know, it's very interesting to me in the book of Ephesians that posture is actually very significant. Did you know that in your study of Ephesians? The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That's a positional truth. That is a posture. The Bible tells us that we're dead and buried, laying vertical. That's a posture. The Bible tells us a number of times, as a matter of fact, Paul's idiom in the last part of the book is we're walking. We're to walk in love, walk in light. We are to not walk according to the course of this world. We're to walk carefully. So posture is very significant in the book of Ephesians. And Paul says, "For this reason, I'm stopping and I'm bowing my knees." And I think the invocation is Paul invites us as well to be a people who often bow our knees. We're to be a people who learn to pray. But you ask yourself the question here in the text. Paul emphasizes his spiritual posture. But secondly, what actually is it that Paul is praying for? In my personal exegesis, I think that there are four petitions that Paul lays out to the Lord for the church. What are those four petitions? And I like to look at it this way. As I lay these out, I don't want you to think of them as separate. I want you to think of them as integrated. How many of you ever used a telescope like that? You ever use one of those old telescopes? You take it, and if you get it all in here, really can't see a whole lot, and you begin to extend it, and you extend it, and you extend it. It's got four distinct things. It's all one, but it allows you to see more clearly. What I want you to see is that one of these petitions then builds upon the next petition that builds upon the next, and they're all integrated, and Paul is praying for them, I believe, in order that the Spirit of God would do them. So what is it Paul prayed for, and what are we to be praying for, one for another and for the church? Number one, Paul prays for strength. He says, "Here is my petition that you would grant strength to be strengthened with might by your Spirit." Where? Where? in the inner man. Now let me ask you a question. Is not the American obsession with the outer man? Hello? Are there any magazines for sale? And what's the big thing on the magazine? Having that front cover be just right. And of course, photoshopping is big time. Ladies, let me be frankly honest. Most of those ladies don't actually really look like that. They've been photoshopped. And I tell people frequently, there is not enough gigabytes and there is not a powerful enough Photoshop to fix this. It just ain't gonna happen. It is what it is, and that's just the way it is. God made me. I am who I am by the grace of Christ. But there is an obsession question. How many of you ever been to GNC? You taking popping our pills. Why? We want to live long and prosper, you know, and we want to do the Vulcan thing, and we want to take care of this body. Paul does not talk about strengthening of the external body. He is talking about inner man stuff. He is talking about a strength that is from within. Let me ask you a question. Where is the real battle of temptation, externally or internally? It's in the heart. It's in the mind. Let me ask you a question. You ever have worry? Is that an outer man deal or is that an inner man deal? That's an inner heart reality. You ever have attitude issues? How many of you ever needed the Spirit of God to give you an attitude adjustment? Yeah. Is that outer man or is that inner man? That's inner heart. That's inner man. And you see, my friends, we could literally go on for an hour and we could talk about all of the ramifications of inner man stuff. But the truth is, my friends, we need to be praying that God would strengthen us in the inner man. I love that prayer of John for Gaius where he says, I wish your outer body was as strong as your inner soul. Oh, that would be the case of the church. Amen? That we'd struggle maybe physically, but that would be so strong in the inner man that we can stand against the wiles, against the trickery of the devil, friends. We ought to be praying for strength in the inner man. That is a part of praying for the glory of God in the church. Because can I tell you something? Almost not a week goes by that I don't get a phone call about another man who was a pastor who has committed adultery and marred the name of Jesus. Do you realize right now that in the church, the divorce rate is 60%? In the church. Inner man stuff. That's not outer man. That's inner man. That's selfishness. And that's anger. And that's arguing. And that's wrath and all the other biblical terms. That's all inner man stuff. And Paul says for the church at Ephesus, I am praying that God will fortify your inner man because that is truly the issue at heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these struggles. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that we are to guard our heart because out of it, literally the Hebrew, all the issues of life, every part of life comes and stems out of the inner man. And so Paul prays, his first petition is for strength and that strengthening of the inner man. The second petition that Paul makes in this passage of Scripture is for depth. Let's go back and just kind of remind ourselves that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, in your inner being. Look what He says. So that, and by the way, let me just make a little textual point here. See that word that? very important, because that word strings together what Paul is doing. It's what we call a purpose clause. It is an ongoing statement. And so Paul says he prays for strength, that out of that strength this would occur. He says, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power, His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may what? Dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now here's Paul's deal as he prays here. He prays for depth, but there are three verbs that he uses to talk about this depth. Number one, Paul says that we should be deepened, and he uses the word that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Well, what does that mean? The word dwell in its essence means to settle down and to relax. Now, how many of you have ever had a visitor come to your door? You have people knock on your door. Somebody's knocking at my door. Somebody's ringing the bell. So somebody comes to your door, they knock on the door, you open the door, and you're talking to them. But let's say that they're not a person that you really want in your house, and so you never really invite them in. So they stand there, you guys may talk for a few minutes, and you talk and carry on this conversation. Is it a resting conversation? Yes or no? Is it relaxing? Is everybody at home? No. You just kind of stand there. And then you might even have somebody that you invite in the door, but they stand there in the vestibule and they stay there, and you carry on a conversation and you deal with whatever, and then they leave. And in essence, that really wasn't a resting period. But you have somebody knocks on your door and they're a friend, and you invite them in, you say, "Hey, come on in, sit down, let me get you something to drink." And you sit there and you're at home and you're relaxed. The word literally means to sit down, to relax. And so that is somebody that you have a very deep relationship with, somebody that you have a very deep connection with. And here is what Paul is praying for, that these people would really move into such a deep relationship with Christ that it would be a restful, relaxing relationship with Him. That Christ would be at ease, at rest, and He wouldn't have to be up trying to fix stuff and take care of stuff. That we could just be at rest in this deep relationship of friendship and enjoyment and lordship and all that is involved in that incredible relationship. So Paul says, "I am praying for depth." By the way, I've been praying this passage of Scripture for you for about the last 4 months. This is what I have been praying for you. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to preach this on Sunday morning. I've been praying that God will deepen you. And then Paul uses a second term. And this term moves us into the agricultural arena. Because this is actually an agricultural term in first century Koine Greek. He says not only that we would dwell, that Christ would dwell, but that we would be what? Rooted. Now the greatest picture of this is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates how often? Day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What an amazing picture of being rooted and grounded. And that is exactly the term. It means to have your roots go down deeply into Christ so that you're not mobile. Do you realize how many people there are today that have mobile theology? Hello? They really have no clue what they believe. If it sounds good to them, they get warm fuzzies, it's all good. You better not live your life that way. You better be Berean. You better examine everything you hear. And you better take it to the truth. Because I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people peddling lies. And oftentimes they try to admix just enough of God's truth to make it sound warm and fuzzy and make it sound good. But it isn't God's truth. Got to be very careful, and I think in this sense, Paul is praying for that deepening to take place, because at one point in the book of Ephesians, he said, you guys, some of you are being tossed to and fro with every kind of doctrine. Whatever comes down the pike, man, you go this way, and that old thing, you go over here, and then you go back over here, you're all over the map. And Paul says, no. He says, plant your roots down deep, and your roots are in truth, and your roots are in Jesus, and you say what Martin Luther said, herein I stand, I can do no other, I ain't budging. That's modern slang. Boo. And so Paul is praying for such a theological deepening that these people will get it. And by the way, you know what you need to understand? Do you know that the city of Ephesus was a pornographic city? It was pornographic. As a matter of fact, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was in the city of Ephesus. Roman and Greek, two different names. One called her Artemis, the other called her Aphrodite, and there was a number of different micronames, Diana. And she was the goddess of sex. She had six breasts. Her picture. It was all about sex and all about immorality. Do you know that at about 6 o'clock every evening in the city of Ephesus, 1,000 prostitutes would descend down into the city to draw people up for the evening orgy? It was literally a pornographic city, a pornographic culture. And Paul is telling them how to live in the real world. And he said, it's not based on the cultural whims. It's based on the truth of the eternal God. So root yourself in His truth, and no budging, no moving. You live there. So Paul's praying for an incredible deepening. And then Paul uses another term. And what is that term? Grounded. Again, same idea, only even a little bit more intense. This is talking about a mooring. How many of you have ever driven over a bridge? You ever drive over a bridge? When you drive over a bridge and that bridge is over water, do you know what they do with those big, huge pillars that come up out of the water? They drive them down and drive them down and drive them down until they reach what? Bedrock. Because if they don't, boy, does that get messy fast. And you start putting weight on it and it's not grounded. What happens to that bridge? What happens to that bridge is what happened in the state of Minnesota, in the city of the Twin Cities, when that bridge collapsed. What happened was they eventually found out that they didn't drive the mooring down far enough into bedrock, which is part of what caused it to collapse, because it kept swaying. Microfractures occurred that no one ever noticed and no one ever examined and saw, and boom, it gives way. This is a term which means to go down deep. Can I tell you something? Don't you ever be afraid to study the theology of God. My professor in college used to say, go down deep, stay down long, and come up a flame. There's nothing dry and dusty down there, friends, when you're studying God's truth. Soak it in. Be a sponge. And this is a grounding that goes so deep. And Paul is praying for this continual grounding to take place, and that these people would be as deep as humanly possible in Christ. Oh, my friends, I pray for me and I pray for you that we will experience the strength of the inner man, that will experience the depth, the grounding in the Word. And then there's a word here, and I use the word apprehension. And I know for some of you, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, what about that? Well, let's look at the text. dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We're to be grounded in love. And by the way, he doesn't qualify it. It's all aspects of love. We're to be grounded in love for Christ, love for His Word, love for His truth, love for people, love for our spouse, grounded. And the deepening of that grounding will literally adjust us in all areas of our life and our practice. Verse 18, may have strength and comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see that word there, comprehend? That's the word from which I get the word apprehend. Because actually, apprehend and comprehend come from the same root word. A lot of people misunderstand the word apprehend because they think, isn't that have to do with fear? Somebody say, well, I'm apprehensive. Actually, the word apprehend literally means to understand. To recognize, to see, to be aware of. So oftentimes, and culturally, people now use the word apprehend because they can understand the danger. They understand the problem. They see it. They can recognize it. So that's why I use the word apprehend. As a matter of fact, how many of you have ever heard of a prehensile tail on a monkey? You know what a prehensile tail is? Literally means to grab, to grasp. Those monkeys use that tail to grab. And literally the word means to grasp, to understand, to grab a hold of. That's what the word means. And so Paul is praying, and he's praying that we understand the strengthening of the inner man and experience, and that that will lead to this incredible deepening of our theological framework, heart and mind, and that that will eventually lead us to the place where we can comprehend with all saints what is the incredible greatness of God. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of His love, of His mercy, of His grace. You know what's really cool about the Bible? 1,500 years, over 40 different authors. It is one book, two parts, one message. From beginning to end, it is all about Jesus. And you know what? Charles Haddon Spurgeon hasn't got anything on you. John Calvin hasn't got anything on you. Martin Luther doesn't have anything on you. Do you know that you can understand the greatness of God just like all those men could? And that's what Paul is praying for, that this church would grow in such a way that they would apprehend and understand and comprehend the incredible greatness of God. Now, can we wrap our minds around God? Not even close. As a matter of fact, you know what you're going to do for eternity? You're going to learn more and more about God for all eternity, and you are never going to understand God. Try to put that into your deal and figure that one out. Wow, but Paul says we can understand great things about God. Amen? And Paul's prayer is that the church would come to understand. Why is this so important? Question. Squirrel. Churches ever get sidetracked? Do we ever start mealing around with irrelevant stuff and get sidetracked with all kinds of stuff that really doesn't matter? Church of Ephesus had some issues. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to rebuke them so severely in the book of the Revelation. It's stunning. And this is a church that was pastored by some of the greatest preachers in the first century. How'd you like John the Beloved to be your pastor? How'd you like Paul to be there for 3 years? And yet this church is going to be rebuked because they had left. And by the way, that word left in the Greek means divorce. They did all the right things for all the wrong reasons, and they got themselves worried about all kinds of irrelevant stuff. Friends, listen to me. Part of Paul's prayer is that this church would deepen itself to the place where they would understand the great issues of God. Can I tell you something? There is stuff worth dying over, and there is stuff that is not worth dying over. Hello? And a lot of times people die on hills that they really don't need to die on. And I believe part of Paul's heart is to bring them to the place where they really understand what is at stake, what is really important, and that they give their lives over to the genuine mission of the gospel of God. And by the way, you know what's really cool here? We have our pastor. We have an evangelist. But you know the truth of it is, everybody here is in the ministry. I really don't care what you have to do to put food on the table. You are in the ministry. And your life is to be about the incredible importance, grounded in love, strength to comprehend with all saints, the breadth, length, depth, and height of all the things God wants you to grasp and understand from His Word. You are to spend your life on the important stuff, not on the urgent stuff and not on the irrelevant stuff. Spend your life truly worrying about that which really matters. One of the greatest struggles that people don't get, how many of you have ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Is that one frustrated guy? Hello? I have a series in the book of Ecclesiastes called The Wisest Fool That Ever Lived. Solomon was the smartest dumb guy ever. And I'm not making fun. Remember when God said, "What do you want?" What did Solomon say? Wisdom. What did he refuse to live according to? Wisdom. You get into Ecclesiastes, do you know that I'm going to preach the entire book of Ecclesiastes to you in the next 3 minutes? The book of Ecclesiastes is incredibly simple. Here it is. The key to the book of Ecclesiastes is found in chapter 3. You know what the key to the book of Ecclesiastes is? God has put eternity in your heart. Question, does your dog understand eternity? Does your dog lay there and contemplate the deep things of eternity? Does a monkey sitting in a zoo sit there and ponder the great mysteries of the universe? No, all he wants to do is peel you because he sees you as a big banana. That's all he wants to do. He says, you know, that's the only thing he cares about. Animals don't get eternity. Trees don't get eternity. Flowers, none of it gets eternity. The only creature that can comprehend eternity is man. And God's put eternity in your heart. You know what the entire key to the book of Ecclesiastes is? You will either live your life tethered to time, or you will live your life tethered to eternity. Go through the whole book, under the sun, under heaven, under the sun, under heaven, under the sun, under heaven. You will either live your life tethered to time, or you'll live it tethered to eternity. And you know why Solomon was so frustrated? Let me tell you something. Believers who choose to tether themselves to time become incredibly frustrated people. And Solomon gets to the end of the book and he says, you know what the conclusion to everything is? Fear God. Keep His truth. That's all there is. That's it. Paul in the New Testament says that we really ought to be deepened to that which is really important, that which really matters, that we would comprehend those incredible things and be able to see clearly and grasp it and understand that issue. And then Paul, as he prays for glory in the church, he prays, lastly, for fullness. Oh, I'm going to tell you something, and please understand this. I've been looking at this now for decades, and in all fairness and honesty, I really don't think I understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. But the only thing that I can say is that if I am strengthened with might in His Spirit, is if I am deepened in Christ and I apprehend and comprehend His mission and His ways and His truth, then my friends, that brings me to the place where I can be filled with all the fullness of God. One old Puritan theologian talked about a thimble. He said, can I get all of the ocean into that thimble? What's the answer to that? Yes and no. I can dip that thimble into the ocean. Do I have all the ocean in that thimble? No, not the huge body of water. But do I have all the ocean in that thimble? Everything that makes up the ocean is in that thimble, yes or no? Yes, as far as water goes, as far as the fluid, the liquid. It's all in that little thimble. You say, well, how in the world can we have all the fullness of God? You know one of the great studies, and you'll like this, Barnabas. And I think his name kind of comes from that. But you know the Bible, we meet Barnabas in chapter 4 of Acts. Chapter 13, chapter 11 tells us a lot about Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but the apostles nicknamed him Son of Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means, Son of Consolation, Son of Encouragement. And you know what's really amazing? The Spirit of God says in Acts 11 that Barnabas was full of the gospel, says he was full of the Spirit, and says he was full of faith, and says he was full of fruit. He was a man that experienced a full life, and you and I are to be a people that live and express the fullness of God. So what in the world does that look like? Let me ask you a question. What's the fruit of the Spirit? That's the fullness of the Spirit. I had a guy come up to me one day and he said, I'm really struggling with something. And actually, I shared this in an airport with another guy. I had a guy, we're sitting there, and I'm reading my Bible, and he looks over at me. He says, oh, are you a believer? I said, yeah. He said, have you ever spoken in tongues and been filled with the Spirit? And I said, no. Well, he said, well, you need to get the blessing, brother. He said, so you can live the Spirit-filled life. I looked at him, and I said, I got a better test as to whether or not that I'm filled with the Spirit as whether or not that I've spoken in tongues. He said, really? He said, are you getting a word from the Lord? I said, no. I said, I already got a word from the Lord and it's right here. He said, well then what is that special way of knowing that you're filled with the Spirit? I said, not have I ever spoken in tongues. Can I control the one I've already got? You see, my friends, a guy came up to me one day and said, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? I said, it's real simple. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. You know what? My flesh has never produced one of those qualities. Not one time. As a matter of fact, there's a whole list of what the flesh produces just a little earlier in Galatians. And I produced a lot of that. But if you're walking in the Spirit, friends, you produce those qualities. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? I mean, that I believe that's keeping in step with the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. I believe that it's fullness of fruitfulness in life, a life that is lived under the glory of God. Too much here to talk about. Our time is gone. But we are to be a people who seek to live the fullness of God. Then let's close this morning and move to our last, and that is this. It's the last thing that Paul prays for, and here's where things really get interesting. Down in verse 20, now to him that is able to do far abundantly. Aren't you glad? How many of you can think, have really good imaginations? Isn't that amazing that no matter what you can imagine and you can pray for, God can do infinitely beyond that? And so Paul says, now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory where? Glory where? In the church. So our prayer, friends, is that we would be the living representations of God's glory. There's not a pillar of light coming down. It's you and I living the gospel in the real world. That is where the glory of God rests. When the Spirit has empowered us and Christ has indwelt, love has mastered us. God has filled us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And oh, my friends, when the glory of God is in the church, one of my favorite passages, Matthew, you know what it says? When lost people see the glory of God, what do? They respond and come to Christ. So we need to pray for the glory of God in us as the church. Father, thanks for your grace. Thank you for your word, its truth. And now, Lord, I pray as I have been praying for the last 4 months that your glory would be so seen in this local body that people would encounter them and know that they have been with Jesus. That people would be gloriously converted as they see your glory in them and see your Spirit at work and Christ in them, the hope of glory. So, Father, do great things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.